Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Why would we in the church who are His bride waiting the marriage supper of the Lamb experience His wrath? If it were the wrath of Satan, okay, we can experience it. If it was the wrath of other people in the world, we could experience it. But it's God's wrath and judgment, so we will not experience it.
Today on Practical Christian Living, we are looking at prophetic passages that confirm that those who belong to Christ will not suffer the wrath to come. The church will not be here on this earth for what is described as Jacob's trouble, the tribulation. We will be saved out of it. How do we know this? Stay with us for part two of our teaching out of Luke 21, 34 through 48. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
There were a lot of people that taught the pre-tribulation rapture before Darby. It just wasn't the body of Christianity. Here's the way if I wanted to make their argument, here's the way I would say it. I would say the teaching of the rapture before Darby was never mainstream in Christianity. That is an accurate statement. To say it was never taught is not. And you can go find lists of people that taught it before Darby, and which disproves their position. And then they say that he went to go see a girl named Margaret McDonald who was given a vision, and that he took her vision and she was demon possessed, and that vision was the pre-tribulation rapture. But when you go and look at it, he wrote about the pre-tribulation rapture before he went to go see Margaret McDonald, and he did go to see her, and her utterance you can read. Just look up Margaret McDonald visionary or utterance, and the Wikipedia page has her utterance on it. And when you read it, it's post-tribulation. And when I told David Guzik this, if you know who David Guzik is, he's another Calvary Chapel pastor. When I told David Guzik this, David said to me, so the next time someone tells me that we got the rapture from a demon-possessed girl, I can tell them the demon-possessed girl is on your team, not our team. I said, that's exactly right. In other words, this is an urban myth and people keep spreading it. I keep seeing videos on it. Now, it's probably because I watched a couple videos on it on YouTube and the algorithm went, oh, that's what this guy wants. So I keep seeing videos of people saying it, but I keep wanting to say, stop spreading an urban myth. It's like when you hear that they were drilling in Russia and they drilled so deep that they heard the screams of hell. That is an urban myth, and pastors used to teach it. One pastor taught it and somebody else taught it and somebody else taught it. It's an urban Christian myth, and this is as well. He wrote about it before he met her. She thought something else. He didn't believe it. Plus, he rejected this early 1800 Pentecostal movement. He went to see it and rejected it. That doesn't mean it was right or wrong. I'm just saying that John Darby himself said, this is not genuine. And so why would he take anything from that and make a belief out of it if he rejected it? All right, I spent too much time on that. The next argument is that you and I are saved from the wrath to come. We are the bride of Christ. The tribulation period is a time of God's wrath. Let me give you a passage for that. This is Isaiah 13:13. Therefore, I will shake the heavens. Notice this is more than global. This is like universal, or it's of the universe. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place, and the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. Now, there are many other passages that talk about the day being his indignation and his anger. He has stored up all of his judgment for that generation. And we might feel bad for that generation, but remember that Jesus said the same thing to the religious leaders in his day. All of the blood of all of the prophets that have been killed from your fathers is going to be required of you. So they were going to have to take all of the responsibility because they rejected the Messiah of all of the blood of the saints that had been killed by their fathers. And so God's been storing up his wrath. He could have poured his wrath down upon this earth a long time ago. A lot of horrible things have been done. A lot of atrocities have been done. But God will pour out his wrath in that last 7 years. Now we're his bride. We are righteous by the blood of the Lamb. We're like Lot and his family. We're like Noah and his family. God can't bring his wrath on the earth until we are taken out of the way. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 and Romans 5:9, it's easy to remember because they're both 5:9, say this, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus. Romans 5:9, much more then having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath that is to come. Now, some people say this is the general wrath. It's not a promise to be kept from the tribulation period. I have no doubt that it is talking about general wrath, but the tribulation period is God's wrath. Therefore, we cannot go through it. Now, Dr. Ed Heinzen, who taught at Liberty University, he taught 100,000 students in person. And he's one of the foremost authorities on eschatology, the study of the last days. He was here at our conference last March, and he passed away, I don't know, 3 months ago or so. A great loss to the Christian world, by the way, because of his mind. And we're going to miss him. But when he was here, he said, for you to believe that God is going to pour his wrath out on his bride is like believing that some guy would beat his fiance up for 7 years and then say, let's go get married. And those that believe it in the middle of the tribulation period, they believe they're only going to beat the bride up for 3.5 years. Now, that's a great point. It's God's wrath. Why would we in the church who are his bride waiting the marriage supper of the Lamb experience his wrath? If it were the wrath of Satan, okay, we can experience it. If it was the wrath of other people in the world, we could experience it. But it's God's wrath and judgment, so we will not experience it. And let me give you just a couple more. There is the absence of the church during the tribulation period in the book of Revelation. The church is mentioned in chapters 1, 2, and 3 over 20 times. And then when you get into the tribulation period between Revelation 6 and 18, there's a heavenly vision in chapters 4 and 5. And then there's the opening of the seal. The tribulation period is made up of the seven seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, and the seven bowl judgments, like bowls that are being poured out. I say that, and sometimes people go, what kind of bowls are they? You know, no, bowls, not bull, bowls that are being poured out. And in Revelation, you've got the church mentioned in the first three chapters. You've got the church mentioned in 19 and beyond, but from 16 to 18, the church is absent. We don't find the church on earth during the tribulation period. And I think that speaks strongly. The church also has not replaced Israel. And I've talked about this before. I'll talk about in other places. I'll just make a statement about it. During the time that Israel was not a nation, it stopped being a nation in 70 AD, became a nation in 1948. Theology leaned towards believing that God was done with the nation of Israel, that God was not going to work with them anymore. Then they became a nation again. And there are a couple passages we should consider. Jeremiah 37, alas, for the day is great, this is the tribulation period, that none is like it, and it is a time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob had his name changed to Israel, and he shall be saved out of it. They should have known that Israel was never going to be replaced. They were set aside for a time because they're going to be saved out of the tribulation period. God's going to save them. There will be the abomination of desolation. They will realize that the Antichrist is not the Messiah, and they will turn to God, receive Jesus as their Messiah. Listen to Romans 11, 25 and 26. This talks about setting aside Israel for a time and then bringing them back. Listen to what it says. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. So it was never blindness for all of Israel. There have been Jews throughout all the centuries that have gotten saved. So blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Until the fullness of the Gentiles. So all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So God promised that he's going to restore the nation of Israel. People will say, well, there's saints in the tribulation period, and there's Israel in it. Israel's mentioned over and over again, and that's the church, because the church has taken all the promises of Israel. Now, I just want you to try this experiment at home. Do you have two kids? Anybody here have two kids? With both of your kids present, promise one of your kids ice cream. I'm going to go make you ice cream. The other one's, I want some ice cream too. Not right now. Then go and make the ice cream, and then bring it back and give it to the other child and see how that works. That's the idea, that God makes all these promises to Israel and then says, nope, the church is going to get them. It's not fair. Plus, God said, I will never forget you, my people. He said this to Israel. I've carved you on the palms of my hands. And even though a woman forgets the child in her womb, I will never forget you. So God has not rejected Israel. There's the last trumpet argument that the rapture happens at a last trumpet, and the last trumpet is in Revelation 11, and it's the last of the seven trumpets, and so then it can't be a pre-tribulation rapture. This is a silly argument. It's like the argument, the word rapture is never in the Bible. And I get that on social media. There is no rapture. Yes, there is. That's how you respond, because there's no argument behind it. Or the word rapture is not in the Bible. That doesn't mean the concept isn't there. And if you are biblical in any way, shape, or form, you believe in the rapture. So to argue that the seventh trumpet is the last trumpet is to say there'll never be another trumpet after that trumpet. There can be the last trumpet of the church age for the Gentiles. There can be the seven trumpets of Revelation, and there can be other trumpets. As if God's going to go, no more trumpets after the seventh trumpet ever. On earth, if you're playing a trumpet, stop it, put the trumpet down. There can't be the noise or sound of any trumpet at all. So it's just not a good argument. If we're going to make arguments, let's make them good arguments. I think there are some good arguments. We just want to make them good arguments. All right, one more, and then we'll look at the closing. The Antichrist does not need to be revealed first before the rapture of the church happens. This is 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3. And they say, well, it says that the Antichrist has to be revealed first before it. And we know that the Antichrist comes at the beginning of the tribulation period. When the first seal is torn by the Lamb who was slain, which is Jesus, the white horse comes out. There's a man riding the white horse who was given a bow and the right to conquer. That is the Antichrist. And so if the Antichrist has to come first, and we know he comes after the tribulation period starts, then we would have to be in the middle of the tribulation period when the Antichrist would come. That's their argument. But listen to what it says in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3. This is their passage. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Christ and our gathering together to him. That's the rapture. That may be a better name for it than the rapture, the gathering. Because that's what it says, our gathering together to him. We ask you not to be soon shaken or in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or letter, or as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. In other words, somebody had come to them and told the Thessalonians, you're already in the tribulation period. The day of Christ has come. People say that today too. That's another one-liner I get on social media a lot. We're in the tribulation period. That's what they'll say. We're in the tribulation period. And I always say, why do you think that? Don't answer. I don't know what they're, we're in the tribulation period. If we are, then we'll see the Antichrist. So don't be shaken thinking that the day has come. Then he says this, as if the day of Christ had come, let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first. This is the apostasia. In the last days, there will be Christians who will fall away from their faith in a large number. I believe we're seeing that today with progressive Christianity. They look at their hearts. They don't want to look at the Word of God. Let's look at our hearts. What do our hearts say? That's our authority. God's love and whatever you think God would do, that's probably what he's going to do. And again, their authority is not Scripture. So I think that that is the great falling away. Now, it could be wrong. Maybe it's something different. But I look at it today and think, I think that's Laodicea, the church of Laodicea. We'll talk about that in our study of Revelation. So the falling away has to come first, and the man of sin must be revealed. And the man of sin revealed. The only thing it says that has to happen first here is the falling away. It doesn't say, they read it this way. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed first. That's how they read it. That's not what it says. It says the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. Because when this first seal is torn in the tribulation period, it's the Antichrist. So once you see him, you know it. So when people do tell me, well, we're in the tribulation period right now, my response is always, who is the Antichrist? And then I have to add in, don't tell me it's Trump. Don't tell me it's Biden. Because they don't qualify. Because it's crazy how many people will say things like that. We would have to know the Antichrist is. We know we're not in the tribulation period now, because if we were, it would be obvious who the Antichrist is. And so it doesn't mean he has to come first. It means he has to be there, and they thought they were in the middle of the tribulation period. Now, let me give you three things in closing. First of all, if you're here today and you believe in mid-trib or pre-wrath or post-trib, or you're an all-millennialist or you're a post-millennialist, it's all fine. We are believers. As I said earlier, this is an in-house discussion. So let's disagree agreeably so that we can see people come to Christ. Because I have no desire to persuade people to believe like me. If you do or you're persuaded by my arguments, great. We really want to know the truth, right? That's what we want. We want to know what the Bible says. And so if you go, well, I don't agree with those for this reason, that's fine. It's okay. Listen to how the Bible says we are supposed to interact with someone we disagree with. This is 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those in opposition, if God perhaps will grant him repentance so that they may know the truth. The servant of the Lord must not quarrel. We are not to argue. We can share our differences. I want to know them. If you want to know what I believe, I'll tell you, but I won't try to persuade you. I'll just tell you what I believe and you can make a decision. You're a big boy. You're a big girl. Most of you, I see children in here, but for the rest of you, you're big boys, you're big girls, you're maturing in the Lord. You can make your own decisions, and we are going to have differences. If you and I agree on everything, one of us isn't thinking. And I know I'm thinking. Sorry. All right, number two, be ready and stay ready. And this goes with every time we talk about the last days. Be ready because we don't know when Jesus is going to return. So be ready and stay ready. And finally, remember your mission. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We have been given the keys to the kingdom. When Jesus gave us the Great Commission, it had nothing to do with persuading people to believe what we believe about eschatology. He said, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep my commandments. That's what we are called to. Have a passion for souls. Care about your family that doesn't know Christ. Care about your friends who don't know Christ. Care about your coworkers who don't know Christ. The last verse I want to share with you, Psalms 126:6. He who continually goes out weeping, bearing seed for sowing, the person who sows seeds while he's crying, shall doubtlessly come again rejoicing, bringing sheaves with him. The sheaves are the harvest. So if you have a heart for souls, and you weep for them, and you are passionate as you call out to God for your friends, families, coworkers, acquaintances to get saved, when they get saved, you will rejoice because this is our mission, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. These things are important, but they are not our mission. Our mission is seeing people saved, being filled with the Spirit, sowing seeds, watering seeds, and seeing people come to Christ. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you that you give us prophecy for edification, exhortation, and for comfort. Thank you that you have spoken to us in these things. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. If you're here today and you have never received Christ, or maybe you made a commitment to him years ago, but you walked away from that commitment and you know you need to make things right, the Bible says, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God. Jesus went to the cross, had those nails driven through his hands and into that tree for your sins, so that you could be right with God. That's the reason he came. That's the reason he gave himself to the cross. He could have stopped it. He could have tried to escape it, but he didn't. For the joy that was set before him, which is you. And so if today you will say to him, I want you in my life, you will find out the reason that you were created. God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. He had fellowship with them, and God wants to have fellowship with you, but your sins are keeping you from God. So you receive the work Jesus did on the cross for you so you can have things right with him. And if you're here today and you want to give your life to Christ, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple right where you are. Just raise your hand now. You're saying, I want to start to live for him. I want to give my life to him, receive him. God bless you guys up in the balcony. God bless you, sir. That's awesome. That's great. God bless you, sir, under the balcony. That's great. God bless you, ma'am, up in the balcony as well. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. God bless you, ma'am in the balcony. All right, you can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me, and also those who are online. You didn't need to raise your hand, but you can pray this prayer. Christ is with you wherever you are, and you can invite him in, and he will come into your life today. So I'd like everybody, include those who raised their hands, to pray this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Very excited for you. When I was 14 years old, I prayed a prayer very similar to that. And I can tell you, Christ changed me. As a 14-year-old, suddenly I was interested in the things of God, and God began to do his work in me. And you are now born again, as Jesus said in John 3. And Jesus has taken up his residence inside of you. You invited him in, and he will come in to your life. He has come into your life. And so you now begin to live for him. We have a new believers table and a new believers team. These guys are great. Stop by the table. Let them know I gave my life to Christ today. I came back to him today. Verbalize that. Tell that to them. They'll pray with you. We've got some things that we want to give you. Now, I want to pray for you guys before we go. And I'd like to pray for you based on what we've been covering. And that very last point is what I want to pray about, that we would have a heart for the people around us that don't know Christ. That's God's heart. The Bible says God desires all to be saved and all to come to the knowledge of the truth. So you align yourself with God when you start praying for people to come to Christ. So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. And I'm going to ask you, men and women, to lift up your hands made holy by the blood of the Lamb. And I want to pray for you. Father, give us a heart, a passion for souls. Help us to care deeply about our friends, our families, our coworkers, and our acquaintances. Lord, may we weep for them as we pray for them, that we may rejoice bringing in the sheaves. Help us to live our lives in such a way that they see Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, I want to bless you before you go. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you find yourself closer to Jesus this week than ever before. And may you have a true desire for those who don't know Christ around you. And may God open up doors for you to be able to share. May it be a work of the Spirit in your life as you share Christ with them.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @Calvary Tucson or Facebook @Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.